Question is, have you put up your Christmas tree yet? Well, whenever you decide to untangle those Christmas lights and all the knots, wondering who put them away that way last year. And regardless of whether you're a traditionalist who insists on a real tree, or if you've made the switch to an artificial one, you have to admit that the Christmas tree is one of the most recognizable symbols of the season. It's symbolic. The evergreens, symbolizing eternal life as they stay green throughout the dead of the winter. And the triangular shape of the tree as it points people upward to God. But you know, this year, before you put the tree in the stand, you ought to consider what others are, and a growing trend that's literally flipping the idea of a Christmas tree upside down. Because a growing number of people are actually hanging them upside down from their ceiling. And before you ask, yes, it requires a special bracket that you put it in. And they even sell special trees that are manufactured for the purpose. And you can buy them at retailers, believe it or not, like Target and Kohl's, at least online. And I know some of them can be pretty pricey. Some of them range up to $2,000. But I went on the Walmart site, and I found one you could buy for $64. $64. And just think about it. Well, you probably are and thinking, what's the idea? What's the purpose? I mean, an upside-down Christmas tree? Well, the manufacturer says there's a lot of advantages to it. Like for you big spenders, it allows you to put bigger gifts under the tree. Or if you live in an apartment, it's a real space saver. And it says something about you, right? That you're on the cutting trend. You're a trendsetter. And of course, if you've got all those fancy ornaments, it puts more of them at eye level, rather than at the bottom where only, toddlers and pets seem to be able to appreciate them. But of course, there's drawbacks, right? Because think about a tree hanging from your ceiling upside down. How do you keep the star in space? I mean, in place, right? And if you're using a real tree, how would you ever keep it watered? And theologically, there's the question. If a tree points upward to God and you turn it upside down from your ceiling, then what does that say? Could it be a sin? And besides, doesn't the whole concept of an upside-down Christmas tree just kind of mess with your concept of Christmas? And that can be a real problem. People get upset when we tweak holidays like Christmas and how they're celebrated, the traditions of it all. Because it just seems to be an inner fear that people have, that something's going to come wrong, and something's going to go wrong, and just mess up their perfect celebration of Christmas, spoil it for them. And if you're thinking, that's silly, people don't think that way, just think about what the main theme is for all those animated Christmas specials that are on TV each year, like forever. The Grinch who did what? Who stole Christmas. And think about Frosty the Snowman, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, even the Charlie Brown special. The theme's about the same. Somebody's out to ruin Christmas or keep it from happening altogether. And the hero? That's the person that saves, rescues Christmas, causes it to happen just the way it's supposed to and when it's supposed to. And you know, every pastor can identify with the pastor who, after a tremendous, phenomenal Christmas Eve service, slips to the back to greet people on their way out. There's been all kinds of visitors. The music was great. There's a real sense of worship. When all of a sudden, a longtime member comes up and pounces on the pastor. You ruined Christmas for me. What? Yeah, we didn't sing the first Noel as a second carol. We always sing first Noel as a second carol on Christmas Eve. You ruined it. so that the pastor feels like he's just created a new TV special, The Pastor Who Stole Christmas. But isn't it true? People can get up and caught up in the smallest things at Christmas. And if we're honest, we all have our expectations of what Christmas should be, of our hopes, our personal sense of what it is. So if we'd been there some 2,000 plus years ago, we too might have been as upset as others were when the real Christmas story took place, to discover God meant to turn things upside down. He meant to turn things upside down because when he sent the world his Messiah, he sent him as a baby, not as a man. He was born to a poor couple, not to royalty. And he came as a carpenter, not as a warrior like Samson. And later he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, not on a war horse. But the Jews shouldn't have been surprised. Because you see, the prophet Micah in the passage we read earlier let the cat out of the bag 700 plus years before Mary gave birth. Because he pinpointed exactly where God's Messiah would be born. And that's why, according to Matthew's version of the gospel, Herod's scribes, his priests, were able to tell those short little kings, you know, the three kings, anyway, exactly where the Messiah was going to be born. Micah, whose name means, who is like Yahweh, who is like God, but a prophet who's overshadowed by his contemporaries. You know, Isaiah, Amos, and Andy. Isaiah, Amos, and Hosea, I meant, yeah. But God still used him the way he did the other prophets, to tell the people God isn't blind. In a passage like Micah 3:11, where God said he saw Israel's rulers make decisions based on bribes. You priests teach God's laws only for a price. You prophets won't prophesy unless you're paid. Yet all of you claim to depend on the Lord. No harm can come to us, you say, for the Lord is here among us. God saw how corrupt the people's courts had become. Justice could be bought for a price by the rich and powerful. God saw how greedy people had become, taking advantage of the poor. They were like the Grinch who wanted it all. And they weren't happy as long as someone else was happy. And God saw how dishonest, how irreverent, how negligent the religious leaders had become. Those who were called to represent him to the people. And yet, despite their crooked behavior, the people still thought of themselves as God's people. And as a result, they expected God's blessing. Theirs was a sinful arrogance that through Micah, God said he would judge. He would judge by raising up Israel's enemies against her. And so Micah presented the people three pictures of the coming judgment as warnings. To effectively say, if you folks don't get straightened out, if you don't get back to God, this is what you're going to suffer. The first picture is found in chapter 4 of Micah, verses 9 and 10, where he suggested that there would be a coming panic. He mocked them, really, for trusting in their own king rather than trusting in God. As Micah asked, when it happens, why will you scream? Have you no king to lead you? Have you wise people, the NIV says, have all your counselors died? Pain has gripped you like a woman in childbirth, grown like a woman in labor, you people of Jerusalem. For now you must leave the city to live in the open country. You'll soon be sent in exile to distant Babylon. But the Lord will rescue you there. He will redeem you from the grip of your enemies. Meaning that when the attacks came, they'd see how foolish they'd been to trust in their earthly king, Hezekiah, rather than placing their trust in the Lord. That effectively they'd find that they were leaderless, leaderless. And the disaster they would suffer would be so great, the only relief the people would find would be in fleeing the city to live in exile in Babylon. Creating an image Micah used to introduce his next picture of judgment upon the people for their sin is in chapters 4, verses 11 and 12. He depicted the gloating of their enemies. He pictured them like vultures circling, waiting to pick Jerusalem clean. But at the same time, the enemies, in their own sinful arrogance, were blind to how they too would be defeated. Once they defeated Israel, they too would be invaded. They too would become booty picked over by others. And then the third picture of God's coming judgment is found in chapter 5, verse 1, when Micah said a siege wall would be built against Jerusalem, and that it would be done so quickly. It would be an embarrassment to the king that the invaders would come in and be able to bulldoze their way so quickly, pushing Israel army aside to get to the capital city, to surround it and isolate the king. It would be as embarrassing as it is for a football coach when his team can't stop the other team from running back every kickoff, for a touchdown. The king would be humiliated. All that would be ahead was tough times. As David's throne, the king that sat on it then, Hezekiah, would be powerless to save Jerusalem. And it'd just be doom and gloom and deep despair ahead. Yet God doesn't change. And the people rightly said, hey, God's a promise keeper. But Micah's point was, he keeps his promise to those who honor him. And so God also used Micah to give the people a vision of hope for future generations after the people had suffered the consequences of their sin. A future generation, a divine hope, not from the hand of an earthly king, but from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. A prophecy beyond Micah's day that they could look forward to carry them through their current circumstances, knowing that the final outcome is always determined by God, not by man. Man has his plans and they all fall short, but God's plan is perfect. His promises are good. For in Micah 5:2, God said he'd raise up a new king, who, it's implied, would break the pattern of corruption in the country, who would turn things upside down. Oh, the people long for a Messiah who would come on the scene like John Wayne, like Jason Statham, like Samson as a warrior. Their idea of bringing them peace was to be able to defeat all their enemies, beginning with the Romans who occupied their country. But Micah 5:4 says God's king would lead his flock with the Lord's strength, not human might. He would come as a shepherd, shepherding, even though it's an image of leadership throughout the Old Testament. That's not what the people wanted. They wanted their Messiah to come wielding a sword, not a shepherd's crook. They wanted peace by defeating all around them. And to prove his ways are not the world's, God's king wouldn't be born in Jerusalem, not in a palace, but in a little cow town of Bethlehem. Bethlehem, where one of the little clans of Judah lived, the only village in the area that had any claim to fame, actually a claim to faith, because it had been King David's hometown. King David's hometown. And that's something those who led Jesus to the cross completely missed. Because when Jesus didn't come as the Messiah that they longed for, hey, he didn't even offer resistance when he was arrested. Well, the crowd abandoned him. They went from cries of Hosanna to cries of crucify him. But Bethlehem's history had repeated itself with the birth of God's Messiah, a new king, David. A new king, David, whose heart was fully committed to the Lord, was born. As Isaiah 11:1 said, God's Messiah would be a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Showing how God's choice of servants doesn't match the world's. Instead of mighty warriors, instead of powerful princes, God often chooses the lowliest of people to reveal his power through. Perhaps he's done this through you. As God overturned the world's expectations of power and prestige, people looked for in a king, Jesus' humble birth showed that he wasn't a product of the world, but he came from heaven. He was heaven sent. And that God's Savior was for all people, not just the rich and powerful, for all people. That everyone could come to Jesus without worrying about being rejected. And that the hope that he offered was not of this world. It was a hope that would not fade with time. It was a hope that cannot be taken away. Like how those hope in money can quickly learn how their wealth can be wiped out by one bad investment. Like how those who hope in themselves, who think they're invincible, or they trust in doctors and science, can find out how quickly their health can go with just a slip in the shower, a lump that grows overnight. How texting driver can rear-end them in traffic. Or how those who hope in their connections, in their friendships, can soon find themselves abandoned just because they've said something that isn't politically correct. I mean, just look at comedian Michael Richards, who you may know better as Kramer in the old Seinfeld comedy show. Hollywood treats him like kryptonite, simply because he used a racial slur in referring to or responding to somebody who was heckling him during one of his stand-up comedy routines. And Scripture teaches the hope God offers in Jesus is different. Jesus, who did nothing less than turn the people's expectations upside down when he came by hanging out with sinners, with tax collectors, beggars and lepers, showing there's room for all in God's kingdom. And it's a hope that can be yours. Because God's not blind, he sees your sin. But the good news is, when you place your faith in Jesus, when you pray and ask God to count what Jesus did on the cross, his death, as the penalty you admit you deserve for your sin, and you commit to living Jesus' way, to honor God and to love others. Instead of heading to hell, you can be sure that you're headed for heaven. A hope that's strong enough to carry you through whatever struggles you might have in this life, including what you might be struggling with now. Perhaps it's a nagging physical concern, a health issue, or a disagreement with a family member, or wondering if what you've saved up will support you throughout your retirement. Because the hope you gain in Jesus is heaven sent. It's direct from God. So hopefully you've placed your faith in Jesus, who turned things upside down when he arrived on the scene and preached love in place of hate. Forgive your enemies, he said. That was a new concept for the people in his day. Along with a crazy idea of how true greatness begins with being a servant. Something he set the example for by washing the feet of his disciples. And he turned things upside down, reversing the categories of what it really means to be rich versus poor, as well as to be in versus out of God's favor, by declaring that the road to greatness begins with humility. And he upset the religious leaders of the day. He challenged their thinking that they could speak for God. He challenged that they were more following tradition than following the law. And while the world teaches the spoils belong to the strong, Jesus said, the meek will inherit the earth. In other words, the secret to success isn't being pushy. The secret to success is doing what you can to please God by being obedient. And he even turned the meaning of life and death upside down, as his resurrection showed that for believers, death is nothing more than a doorway to being with him for all of eternity. face-to-face fellowship. And you know, many who come here on Christmas Eve to United, I know they're looking for the perfect topper to what they want to be a perfect Christmas for themselves. They come expecting us to have a tree. They come expecting us to have candles. And they'll come expecting the opportunity to sing some Christmas carols, and they'll want to make sure that they're home early enough to have some cider and Christmas cookies while they either wrap or unwrap their Christmas gifts, depending upon their family traditions. And hopefully, we won't disappoint them in those areas. But people need to know, Jesus came to turn things upside down. That Christmas isn't about tinsel, that Christmas isn't about colored lights, that Christmas isn't about giving presents, it's about gaining the presence of God in your life, in Jesus, Emmanuel, who despite the words we sing in the carol, away in the manger, did cry out. He cried out for justice, he cried out for mercy, he cried out for compassion, he cried out for all the things that people hope for, and to invite us to follow him into God's kingdom. Don't miss God's gift of hope in a manger-born Messiah who came to be a crucified king and a resurrected redeemer. Something no one expected, and that really makes the idea of an upside-down Christmas tree look normal in comparison. Let's pray.